Morning to 1 Kings in the chapter 4. 1 Kings in the chapter 4. And we just read together some verses here, please. First Kings in the chapter 4. We'll commence to read at the opening verse of the chapter. So King Solomon was king over all Israel. These were the princes which he had: Azariah the son of Zadok the priest, Eliarib and Ahiah the son of Shishi, scribes, Jehoshaphat the son of Ahilud the recorder, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada was over the host. Zadok and Abiathar were the priests. And Azariah the son of Nathan was over the officers. And Zabub the son of Nathan was principal officer and the king's friend. And Ahishar was over the household. And Adiram was son of Abda was over the tribute. And Solomon had 12 officers over all Israel, which provided victuals for the king and his household. Each man his month and a year made provision, and these are their names: the son of Hur in Mount Ephraim, the son of Dakir in Mazak, and in Shalbim, and in Beth Shemesh, and Elon Beth Hannah, the son of Hesed in Aruboth, to him pertaineth Sukkoth and all the land of Hefer, the son of Abinadab and all the region of Dor, which had Taphath, the daughter of Solomon, to wife. Bana, the son of Ahilud, to him pertaineth Tachmoth and Megiddo, and all Beth Shean, which is by Zartana, beneath Jezreel, from Beth Shean to Abihemoth, even unto the place that is beyond Jokneam, the son of Geber in Ramoth Gilead, to him pertaineth the towns of Jar, the son of Manasseh, which are in Gilead. To him also pertaineth the region of Argon, which is in Bashan, 70 great cities, with walls and brazen bars. Ahinadab, the son of Idu, had Mahanim. Ahimaaz was also in Naphtali. He also took Basmah, the daughter of Solomon, to wife. Bana, the son of Hushai, was in Asher and Aloth. Jehoshaphat, the son of Peruah, in Issachar. Shimei, the son of Elah, in Benjamin. Geber, the son of Uri, was in the country of Gilead, in the country of Shion, king of the Amorites, and of Og, king of Bashan. And he was the only officer which was in the land. We'll end our reading at the close of the verse 19. We want to draw your attention in particular to a verse in John chapter 1. With the word of God open before us, we'll seek God's face. I'm sure as you listen to the reading in 1 Kings chapter 4, you thought to yourself, there's a lot of names in that passage of Scripture. Some of them are slightly like tongue twisters. It's not that easy to get your tongue around them. But you know, as we come to the word of God, we find that the Holy Spirit in His wisdom has placed all these passages of Scripture here for a very particular reason. The Word of God is compiled and put together in such a fashion that we might learn and that we might be instructed from it. If you look at 1 Kings chapter 4, you'll notice there that King Solomon is now on the throne. And as any new king does, or any new official does, they seek to gather round them the men that they want to govern and to run the land. We think at the present minute Tony Blair is retiring, and to think Gordon Brown's going to come in and he'll bring in a whole group of new ministers. Here we have Solomon, and as he comes upon the throne, he gathers together men that he has chosen to perform their offices and to perform their functions in his palace at that time. And as we read down through those verses, we find that each individual that's mentioned, Scripture records the name of their fathers. You look at the first one that's named there in verse 2. It's Azariah, the son of Zadok, the priest. Here is a young man that Solomon has chosen, and his father is high priest. This young man would have been taught on the things of God, brought up in a godly home, and he had a high priest for a father. And thus Solomon has chosen him. to officiate and to be a prince in his household. But I want to draw your attention, if you go down that passage that we read, to verses 9, 10, and 11. And you'll notice there that it speaks of individual people that were to be officers in the land. And the strange thing is in those verses that it doesn't really give their names. You look at verse 9, it says the son of Dekar. You look at verse 10, the son of Hesed. Verse 11, the son of Abinadab. Here it only gives the names of the father. It doesn't give the names of the sons. And you know, I believe that as we look at that, there's a lesson. And there's something there that we can learn from it. Because as Solomon chooses out these men, he's paying attention to the family to which they belong. Something that's sometimes done even today in society. You go in for a job application and maybe you speak to someone and they'll ask you, well, what part of the country are they from? Or what does your father do? Or what do your parents do? Maybe you name your father and he says, I know that man. He's a farmer or he's a builder. And he'll consider and he'll think, well, they're an honest, they're a good family. The son's probably fairly similar or the daughter might be the same. Solomon here, as he selects these men, he's placing an influence on their character of the sons as regard their fathers. As he considers the life of the fathers, he's taking into mind that perhaps the son might bear some of those characteristics. Unfortunately, that's not always the case. We think in Scripture of King David, a man after God's own heart, yet his son Absalom was a rebel. He rebelled against God, rebelled against his own father. You think of the king before him, Saul. Saul was a man who hounded David, sought to kill him. Yet Saul's son, Jonathan, he was one who was a close friend to David, one who loved him as his own soul. But as we consider this fact in the Word of God, I want to draw your attention even to the Christian today. Because as Solomon was basing his opinion of these men on the family that they came from, so, child of God, this morning we are the children of God. We are referred to in Scripture as those that are the sons of God. Therefore, as individuals, as men and women look at us, they should see in our character, they should see in our behavior, something of the Lord Jesus Christ. Solomon looked at these men. He was hoping that they would exhibit the same character as their fathers. And as the ungodly look at us today, they should see in us the characteristics of our Heavenly Father. They should see that as believers that we are the children of God. That in everything we do and say and how we behave, we are Christ-like. Maybe you're here this morning and you're asking the question, well, how do you become a son of God? How do you become one of the children of God? You know, we find it explained in Scripture. If you look over in John chapter 1, that verse that I mentioned to you earlier, John chapter 1 and the verse 12, we find there that it tells us how we become the sons of God. Read there, John, it says, but as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. We become the sons of God by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ into our heart. Each one of us here in this meeting, we're a member of a family. If I ask this morning, well, how did you become a member of that family? You'll say, well, everybody knows I was born into it. As a little baby, you were born in as a son or a daughter into your parents' household, born by natural generation. And so to become a member of the family of God, we have to be born into it. This was a truth that Nicodemus, he couldn't get his head around. Over in John chapter 3 in the verse 4, we find that when the Savior speaks to Nicodemus about being born again and about the new birth, Nicodemus says to him in the verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus, a teacher in the land of Israel, one well educated and taught and instructed in the laws of Judaism and in the religion, he couldn't get his head around it. How do we become the sons of God? We find the answer again in John chapter 1. By giving your lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. You look at the verse 13 of John chapter 1. It says, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. To become a child of God, you need to be born again in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to ask the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart and to give Him control of your life. You need to repent of your sins. Christ will come in and cleanse you from your sins. That's how we become members of the family of God. That's how we become members and we become sons of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are enjoined into that family through our new birth in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Savior died on the cross of Calvary that we might have eternal life, that we might be adopted in to the family of God. But you know, as those that are entitled and those that are named the sons of God, we have certain privileges. There are certain privileges that are enjoyed by the Christian. And this morning, for a few moments, we want to draw your attention to those privileges that belong to the Christian as members of the family of God. And the first thing I want to bring to your attention is that there is a liberty obtained. Whenever an individual gets saved, they receive liberty. They're broken away from the bondage and from the chains and the hold that Satan has upon them. Before you're saved, you're a sinner. What you do and what you say is not governed by the laws of God, but you're fulfilling the laws and demands of Satan. The Apostle Paul had this in mind when he penned the letter to the Ephesians. You turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2. We find as Paul speaks in that passage, he's talking to the believers in that church at Ephesus. And he says there in the verse 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. As Paul looks at the Christians, he says, give thanks unto God that you're saved, but remember what you once were. There was a time in your life when you were not a child of God. There was a time in your life when you were living for Satan. You were one of the subjects of the prince of the power of the air, as Satan is described here in the verse 2. You were bound by his chains. And you did his will and you did his command. And you might say this morning, no, I never did what Satan wanted me to do. Before you were saved, friend, you did what you wanted to do. You weren't subject to the will and the command of God. And if you didn't do what God asked you to do, then you were doing what Satan required. Scripture tells us you can't serve two masters. You'll either love one and hate the other, or hate the one and love the other. You can't be for God and also be for Satan. If you were not a child of God, then you were a child of the devil's. And whenever you're born into the family of God, you receive liberty from it. Those chains that tie you, they're smashed, they're broken in two. Satan, yes, he can tempt you, and he can tease you, but you're not under his will. You're not under his command anymore. You have the freedom that the Lord Jesus Christ gives. When Christ died on the cross of Calvary, he was the one that smashed Satan's domain. He gave liberty to those that were bound in sin. Here we find for the true believer that they are freed from that chain of Satan. They're freed from that bondage. They're freed from slavery. Like the children of Israel, they went out of Egypt. God led them out. He brought them out of the place of bondage, the place of heartache and trouble. So the Savior does the same for you. He brings you out of the bondage of sin. But you know, there's something else that the believer is free from. The believer is also free from the penalty of sin. Our brother, when he was speaking to the boys and girls, he reminded them about Adam and Eve sinning in the Garden of Eden. Adam disobeyed God's command. God had said to Adam of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat. And the little bit at the end of that verse, in Genesis 2 and 17, says, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. God was saying to Adam, you're going to die. Yes, Adam was going to die physically. But God was saying to Adam, you're going to die spiritually. Your soul is damned, Adam, because of your sin. Your soul will go to hell because of your sin, Adam. You've introduced sin into the world. And all mankind descending from Adam has sin in their heart. Every individual in this meeting this morning, every little child that is born with that sin in their heart because Adam disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden. And day and daily we disobey God. Whether we like to admit it or not, we sin and we grieve God's Holy Spirit by our actions and by our deeds, day by day. If you turn over in your Bible to Romans chapter 5, there we find it explained and drawn again to the tension of the believers in Rome. Romans chapter 5 and the verse 12. The Apostle Paul writes there, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Every individual has sinned. And there's a penalty for that sin. God told Adam when he sinned that he would die. But friend, if you have sin in your heart, then according to the law of God, you will be punished for it by eternal damnation in hell. There is a penalty for sinfulness. There is a penalty for disobeying God. But you know, whenever you come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever you become a member of the family of God, that penalty is taken away. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he bore the punishment of that. When he died on the cross of Calvary, the punishment of my sins was placed upon him. He bore it in his own body. I couldn't have taken it in mine. He bore it on his body. Christ died on the cross for our sins. He died to redeem us that were under the law of the great judge of all the earth, the law of God. He died to give us liberty. He died to make us free. Galatians 4 and the verses 4 and 5, it tells us there about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Christ died on the cross and paid the penalty of our sins. Why? That we might become members of the family of God. We see that word brought in there in Galatians 4, that word adoption. Many would have heard of it today about how a young child is taken and adopted into a family. And as they join that family, they become a member of it. They're recognized as a member of it, and they enjoy certain privileges and blessings. Whenever we become the sons of God, we're adopted into the family of God. We have liberty from Satan's power. We have liberty from the penalty of sin. But in that family, we also have certain rights. We live in a day and age when we hear people talking about rights. Everybody has civil rights, and they have to be recognized. They have to be considered. There are groups within our society today, and we have to recognize their rights. But yet they don't recognize the rights of us as Christians to worship and to practice and to teach Scripture. But when you join the family of God, when you're saved and born again, you have certain rights in that family. You have certain privileges that you enjoy. One of those is that you have a new father. You have one now when you come into the family of God, you can call your heavenly father. One who truly is your father. Each of our homes, we have a mother and a father, and you know your earthly father, they'll help you and they'll do whatever they can for you. But when you're adopted into the family of God, Lord Jesus Christ becomes your heavenly father. We have one, a father in heaven who will do far above all we can ask or think. He'll provide for us and care for us in many different ways. We have one who is interested in our problems. Christian, you're here today and you have heartaches and trials in your own soul. And so often you'll talk to friends about it. And you'll maybe talk to other professionals about it. But you can take it to the Lord in prayer. You can take it to your Heavenly Father. He's interested. He's concerned in the individual. He's concerned in your personal life from day to day. You ought to bring your problems to Him. The hymn writer puts it well when he says, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." So often we fail to take the things to the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer. We tie them up in our own hearts and our own lives. And the problem gets bigger. We have a Father that is willing and eager to listen and to hear the cries of our heart. You know, whenever the disciples were walking with the Savior, they come to Him one day and they said, "Lord, teach us how to pray." The Savior took them aside and He taught them the Lord's Prayer that Most of us have heard at some stage or another. First line is, "Our Father which art in heaven." Here were people, the disciples, and they could truly look to heaven, to one who was their heavenly Father, one who cared for them better than their earthly father, one who could provide every need that they had, and one who would listen to every cry that they made. Friend, here this morning, if you're a Christian, God is willing and listening. The Father is there to hear the cries and the desires of your heart. But you know, we don't only have a new Father, we also have a new title. As we've mentioned already, we're known. Those that are saved are known as the sons of God. You'll find that title used in 1 John 3, verse 1. But there's also another title in Galatians 3, 26. They're known as the children of God. We spoke of adoption. When that young child is adopted into the home, it takes on another name. It takes on the surname of the family that it's adopted into. And so whenever we are adopted into the family of God, when we become members of the family of God, we take on a new title. We take on a new name. Oh, we're maybe not called Sir or Lady or Lords. We maybe don't have letters after our name. But when we become members of the family of God, we have our name on the Lamb's Book of Life. We have our name inscribed in heaven. Child of God, this morning, if you're saved, your name is recorded in heaven. That you are one of God's chosen ones. You are one of His children. You are one who is guaranteed eternal life. We have access before the throne of God. We have a new title. We have a new Father. But you know, as children of God, we can also look around us in the things of the world. We can say, "My Father is in control." You know, we can look at the world today and we see problems and we see difficulties in every hand. And so often we get discouraged, we get disheartened. As God's people, we are praying and we're spreading the word of God, and it seems that so few seem to be getting saved. It seems that men and women's hearts are so hard for the things of God. They've no interest in the gospel. They've no interest in the things of God. They've more interest in work and employment and wealth. And we can get discouraged. But you know, we have a Father who is in heaven. We have one who is in control. One who is sovereign. And God knows everything that will come to pass. God is sovereign. Every problem, every difficulty we have as a child of God, our Heavenly Father knows about it. There's that little verse that's often quoted in Romans 8 and verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." This little verse oftentimes can be quoted in times of trial and times of difficulty. But you know, you look at it and you think that's a lovely little verse. But at this time in my life, it's hard to understand why God would do this. Why would God do this in my life? Why would God send me this difficulty or this hardship? You know, we have to get down on our knees before God. And we have to acknowledge that no matter what happens in our life, our sovereign God has a purpose and a plan in it. We may not see it till years ahead, but there is a plan and there is a purpose in it. Again, our brother mentioned to the boys and girls this morning concerning Abraham. Abraham was told to leave his own country and go to another country. And he was given a promise. Abraham never saw that promise in his lifetime. Abraham probably wondered, when will it happen? But it did. Scripture records it. God may arrange circumstances in your life and you don't understand them, but there's a purpose and a plan in it, in the future that lies ahead. Child of God, this morning, we are in the family of God. We can put our trust in God. We have a new Father. We are in a new family. We have a new title. We can accept God's providence and how He works in our life, that He is sovereign over all. But you know, there's something else. We obtain an inheritance for the Lord Jesus Christ. You turn over in your Bible to Titus chapter 3 in the verse 7. It says there that being justified by His grace, we are made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What's an heir? An heir is someone who has an inheritance to look forward to. You can't be an heir if there's nothing there that you can inherit. As God's people, we are heirs. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We have an inheritance in glory. You're asking the question, well, what sort of an inheritance is it? First Peter 1 and the verse 4 tells us that inheritance, it's incorruptible, it's undefiled, it fadeth not away, it's reserved in heaven for you. God has reserved in heaven for you a great inheritance. You're saved. You're washed in the blood of the Lamb. You have a home in heaven. John 14 reminds us, in my Father's house are many mansions. God has reserved a home for you in heaven. You mightn't have a mansion on earth. You might have a small house on earth. It doesn't matter. God has reserved for us, for each child of His, a mansion in the glory land. But you know, there's something else that God has reserved for us. God has a new body. Whenever we get to heaven, we'll be out of this old earthen body. We'll have a new glorified body. One that there's no wrinkles on. One that the joints don't hurt on. One that with no pain, no suffering. That's the inheritance that we're promised in glory. Promised a mansion. We're promised that we'll be with the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 3 verse 2 says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. The thought not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. One of the greatest blessings that we have in heaven is that we'll see the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we go there, we'll be able to look on the face of Him that hung on the cross of Calvary and died for our sins, that had the nails in His hands and in His feet, that we might have eternal life. Child of God, we have an inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have blessings that we can look forward to. We have treasures in glory. Many today, they build up treasures upon earth. And the Scripture tells us that they build up treasures on earth where moth doth corrupt, rust is corrupted, where thieves break in and steal. Christian friend, ours is in heaven. No human hand can ever touch it. No human hand can ever take it apart. Can ever damage it, can ever remove it. Ours is with Christ. We are not depending on an inheritance on earth. But even as Abraham, we're looking forward to a city whose builder and maker is God. We're looking forward to that eternal inheritance. Never ends. Goes on for time and for eternity. Never fades away. It's incorruptible. Believer, this morning as we've looked at the blessings and the privileges we have in the family of God, surely we ought to be glorifying God day by day. Surely we ought to be lifting our hearts in praise to the Lord Jesus Christ for everything that He's done for us, the liberty that He's given us, the rights that we have in the family of God, the inheritance that we have awaiting us in heaven. And you know, when we put that on the picture that we started off with in 1 Kings, surely we ought to live our lives in light of all that. We ought to live a life that is glorifying to God. Great preacher C.H. Spurgeon, whenever he was speaking concerning this text, he says there's an obligation on nobles. There's an obligation on those that are royalty to uphold a particular standard. But friend, if you're a son of God, then you must act like one. There is that obligation on every child of God this morning to exhibit the characteristics of Christ. We must have in our life a love for those that are unsaved. We must have a love in our heart for our fellow Christians and fellow brethren. And we must seek to take forward the message of the gospel. But perhaps you're here this morning and you're not a member of the family of God. Perhaps you're here and you say, I'm not saved. I'm not born again. Friend, I urge you today to come and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is there and He's seeking. The Bible tells us that He's come to seek and to save those that are lost. If you're lost this morning, the Savior is seeking for you. Give Him admission into your heart. Revelation tells us, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, open the door. I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. Maybe you're here this morning and you are saved. You're cold of heart. You've wandered away from God. You know, the story is told about a young son. He was brought up in a very wealthy home and he spent, much like the prodigal son, he spent his living on riotous things. Often he would come to his father and he would say, Father, I need money. I'm bankrupt. I've got in trouble. And he stole from his family. stole from his father, brought disgrace upon him. Eventually his father died. The young man went to the funeral, and he says, I'll wait a while, hear the reading of the will. And as the will was read, he listened and he heard the words been read out, as for my son, though he wasted my substance and grieved my heart, I would have him know that I still consider him to be my own dear child. And in token of my undying love, I leave to him the same share as the rest of his brothers. The young man's heart was broken. He realized that while he had grieved his earthly father, that while he had disgraced him and shamed his name, yet he still loved him. Friend, this morning, while you have done those things that maybe grieved your heavenly father, how much more does he still love you? How much more does he still wait like the prodigal's father with arms outstretched for you to return again to himself? Friend, if you've wandered away from God, we encourage you to get back to the pathway of the Savior this day. And we trust that you will come and ask him again to be your father, that you would come into those welcoming arms and make him your Savior and your heavenly Father. Amen.